was amazed at their unbelief. Then he went about among the villages teaching. He called the 12 and began to send them out two by two and gave them the authority over the unclean spirits. He ordered them to take nothing for their journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals and not to put on two tunics. He said to them, "Wherever you enter a house, stay there until you leave the place. If any place will not welcome you and they refuse to hear you as you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them." So they went out and proclaimed proclaimed that all should repent. They cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and cured them. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. Thank you for whoever brought this up. Very thoughtful. Please join me in prayer. And now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable to you, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Prophets are not without honor, except in their hometown and among their own kin and in their own house. It seems Jesus is self-identifying as a prophet, and I'm guessing that if I asked us to define prophet, we would have multiple definitions, and rightly so. In the Hebrew Bible, prophets are incredibly diverse. Some prophets are trained professionals who earn their livings that way. Some are leaders of groups of prophets, like the head of a school referred to as father, such as Elijah and Elisha. Arguably, the most influential prophet, Elijah, is taken up into heaven without dying and therefore expected to return. And when he does, he will announce the coming of the Messiah. Elijah heals the sick, raises the dead, multiplies food, and ascends into heaven. Sound familiar? Other prophets are paid a fee to resolve problems, like Saul, a seer called upon to find missing animals. And some prophets head up rituals and answer prayers and act as priests, like Jeremiah and Ezekiel. Now that's just the professional group. There's also the amateurs. Those like Amos are called by God and own their humility until the very end. They receive a call. They live up to it and into it and always bear witness in the face of opposition. So when Jesus comes home, all of these various images are presumably running through the people's assessment of him. Why wouldn't they be thrilled to have a prophet among them, one of their own, this little boy who grew up to be a carpenter, the son of Mary, four brothers, his sisters are right there. Mark doesn't mention Joseph, probably as a way of calling attention to Jesus' illegitimate roots. But the primary judgment, the rejection of Jesus in this passage, is not rooted in his illegitimate beginnings. The primary rejection has to do with something called honor. You see, in the ancient Near East culture, one person's honor naturally diminishes the honor of another person. It seems that honor is limited. Places of honor are limited. For one person to establish it automatically detracts from another's establishment. I'm not convinced it's not much different today. How often have you shared an accomplishment or honor of your own only to have someone say something other than, "I'm completely happy for you"? Or maybe it comes a little more subtly. You know, that following the praise, like, congratulations on your new job. You're going to be really busy. Or, wow, good for you. It's not going to be easy. You got a job where? Wow, I'm glad that's not my commute. It's in our nature to allow other people's success to threaten our own as if places of honor are limited. And perhaps this is especially true in our hometown, where it's natural for our insecurities of the past to come alive again. Family, especially, has a way of triggering our old patterns. Kin knows your whole, they know your whole story. And in a family system, when one person strays from their originally assigned status, the whole structure begins to fall apart. But Jesus rebukes no one for this. There is a not-so-subtle bombshell dropped in verse 5. It seems Jesus was unable to perform a miracle. Well, he was able to heal a few people by laying on of hands, but a distinction is made for a point. See, it seems faith in God is essential. It's an essential part of God's ability to work in our lives, but you knew that. They knew that. Last week's miracles and healing highlight the value of the participation of those who need God. Recognize God. Jesus stopped in the middle of one healing to praise the hemorrhaging woman who participated in her own healing by reaching out for Jesus' cloak. But here, in this story, the people don't want to touch any part of it. Not only are they rejecting the role of the prophet, a place of honor, but they're rejecting the source of the prophecy. See, a prophet is led by the Spirit of God, speaks and embodies God's word, enacts God's vision, and bears witness in the face of opposition. The people are in opposition here. They will not participate in the possibility of God who's among them. Rejection limits God's ability to work in them and through them, not fully, never fully, but rejection, opposition will sure make it harder. Now, in the second part of the scripture, Jesus sends his disciples out into the world to spread the word of God through their actions, their words, their thoughts. As disciples of Christ, we are called to do the same, and so we too are called to bear witness in the face of opposition. So for those of you that have never experienced opposition of any kind, you can leave early and go to the fair. For the rest of us, it's important here to differentiate. It's important to differentiate between opposition or rejection from failure. See, rejection is in the hands of others, completely out of our control. Failure is trickier, and occasionally the two overlap. As an actor in the 1980s, I studied at what was called a conservatory training program. That means that while all of you were taking things like economics and political theory or English composition, I was taking circus arts and stage combat and learning how to juggle. I have a friend who says that I have a degree from clown school. Now, and I remember calling my father, who was incidentally paying for my education, and saying, "Oh, Dad," it was the first week of school. I said, "Dad, this is so great. Today we played freeze tag, and then we sat in a circle for hours recreating the smell of an orange." But in fairness, I was also studying Shakespeare and Chekhov. I was prepared to fully embody the characters and the universal experience of comedy and tragedy. But instead, soon after graduation, I found myself auditioning for toothpaste commercials. And I quickly discovered the harsh reality of other people's rejection. At first, I was astonished by it. And then it became clear. My ability was limited when weighed against the vision of the person who was making the decision. See, when a director has a vision, the actor will either fulfill the vision or they won't. But if they're a good director, they will allow the actor to surprise them into imagining something they never thought of. And so the job of the actor is to open up possibilities the director never thought of, to demonstrate something so good they become intrigued. And maybe they hire you, maybe they stick with their original vision, maybe they welcome you, maybe they feel threatened by you. I hope you are all drawing on this as an analogy that it's meant to be. But if you haven't done your job going into the audition, or going into whatever that thing is in your life where you want something, if you haven't done your job, you walk away knowing that ultimately, I'm sorry, if you have done your job, you walk away knowing that ultimately it wasn't you or what you did or didn't do. It was what they could or couldn't see. Failure, on the other hand, in any situation would be knowing that you hadn't done your job, that you hadn't done your homework, knowing you somehow hadn't lived into the full possibility of the moment. When we want something, when we need something, sometimes we self-sabotage the interview because we think we don't deserve it, or we embrace the fear that accompanies success. That's failure. When we get in the way of something bigger, more beautiful than ourselves, we get in the way of God. And to compete for honor, to take less delight in honoring an other because you think it somehow diminishes your own, that's failure. Jesus didn't fail. And as disciples of Christ, we have to ask whether we are doing our homework, whether we know our lines, whether we are self-sabotaging our own success out of some deep-rooted shame or fear. We are called to ask whether we've become comfortable diminishing our own power and thereby diminishing the power of God's ability to transform our lives. We have to ask whether we stay safe, we stay small in our hometown where other people occupy a place of honor, but not us. Benjamin Zander, a composer, gave a TED Talk on the transformative power of classical music. And he points out that classically trained musicians are constantly reminded that only 3% of the population are classical music lovers. Only 3%. And he asks, how would you walk? How would you talk? How would you be if you thought only 3% of the population liked classical music and it was your job to maybe perhaps get 4% of the population to love classical music? Then he follows this up by asking, how would you walk? How would you talk? How would you be if you thought everyone likes classical music? They just don't know it yet. Totally different worlds. The first world is filled with words like should and want and need. The other world is filled with what if? That's the totally different worlds of the church. How would we walk? How would we talk? How would we behave when we think that only our church friends are believing in God? And how would we walk and talk and behave if we believed that everyone believes in God? They just don't know it yet. What if? Zander goes on to describe a moment where he realized that as a conductor, he doesn't make a sound when he conducts, that it's the conductor's job, the conductors depend on their power by their ability to make other people powerful. His job, as he now sees it, is to awaken possibility in other people. That is our job as disciples who are sent out into the world by Jesus. We need nothing for that journey. The conductor only has a wand. We get a staff. Our job is to awaken the possibility of others through the power of God and ask, what if? What if the world were capable of listening to us proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ as lived out in our lives? What if at our next liberal, non-church dinner party, we talked about Jesus as the center of our life? And what if by talking about him, we awakened with possibility, the possibility of Jesus becoming the center of someone else's life? Not the hell, fire, brimstone Jesus our secular friends hear about in the media, but the one who lives into the possibility that God's children should be cared for equally, the one who loves you unconditionally. How do you know if you're awakening that possibility in someone else? Now, Xander asks this same question about music. He says, you simply look into the eyes of the people you are interacting with, and if their eyes are shining, then you know that you're reaching them. Which begs the question, if someone's eyes are not shining, then you need to ask, who am I being that their eyes are not shining? Am I being rejected? Or am I failing? Or are they simply unable to hear me right now? What we say matters. How we conduct ourselves as disciples, as friends, as strangers matters. How we honor our family and how we allow others to take a place of honor matters. And every time we put on the clothes of Christ, every time we share the love of Jesus Christ, we are living into the possibility of God. Jesus knew that God adjusts to the failure of the moment. That's not our job. When someone else rejects us, no matter what the circumstance, when someone takes what we are giving them and throws it back at us, we are told to shake the dust from our feet. Don't bother to engage. Don't try to correct. Don't argue. We are not in control of other people's reactions. We are only in control of our own by the grace of God. In 1776, the Declaration of Independence was signed, but not without facing opposition. The creators were fully committed to the possibility of what it stood for, and the rejection of the idea came from those here at home, not just abroad. But the Declaration's authors did not inhibit their vision based on opposition. They believed that the people they were empowering and the people who were rejecting them would come to realize the full possibility of all men and women created equally. We are still waiting. God will correct the failure in God's time. We shake the dust and move on and into the eyes of those who are shining with the same vision of possibility as expressed by Christ Jesus. As a disciple of Christ, we are not dependent on another's reaction, but we are responsible for our own. Now, Xander ends his TED talk with the story of an Auschwitz survivor who was 15 when she and her 8-year-old brother were on a train to Auschwitz, and their parents were lost and no longer with them. It was just the two of them on the train. and she looked down to find her brother's shoes were missing. So she did what an older sister does. She chastised him, fulfilling her role in the family system, saying, "What have you done? You're so stupid. Why couldn't you keep your things together?" And that was the last thing she ever said to him. She never saw him again. And because of that, she made a vow. She said, "I walked out of Auschwitz, and I made a vow as I walked into life. I will never say anything that couldn't stand as the last thing I ever say." That is a possibility worth walking into. So as disciples of Christ, my friends, walk into the possibility. We may suffer opposition, and we may start a revolution. We might peacefully resolve, and we may be rejected in the process. Shake the dust from your feet. Lean into the eyes of those shining around you and ask, "What if?" Let us pray. Dear God, take our lips and speak through them. Take our eyes and see through them. Take our hearts and set them on fire. Help us to be the master of ourselves, that we may be the servants of others. Amen.